Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 308. And last time we were in Revelation, speaking about the last great day, the prophetic meaning of it. And obviously, in the beginning, when you read Leviticus 23, you do not really receive this information from that point. And for that reason, generally speaking, in the Jewish community, they do not have this understanding of the end time. And as a matter of fact, even when you read in the New Testament, you see just one part of it that is typified there in the last great day, that great day that we read about, that Jesus Christ basically was telling his people and anyone who is going to follow in his footsteps and obey the terms of the covenant and follow him and obey his voice and commandments and those that he received from the Father, anyone like that, he is going to receive the Holy Spirit, and out of his belly, out of his heart, shall flow rivers of living waters. In speaking about spiritual things, obviously. And so that was one major aspect of the feast. And in ancient Israel, there was quite a bit of information about that and understanding. And for that reason, they had a feast of water, as they called it. And it was a very great celebration. It was a great feast. They call it Simchat Bet HaShoeva, which means the feast or the rejoicing or the celebration of Bet HaShoeva, means the house of those who draw water. Of course, you cannot always translate things exactly into another language. But the reality was that they did understand from Moses, from the prophets, who had an understanding of that, that the pouring of the Holy Spirit is linked to that last great day, as Joel spoke about, the day that will come when God is going to pour His Spirit upon all flesh. And so there was a measure of understanding of that, and therefore they had that celebration where they literally would have that feast, that day of pouring water on everyone on that day. And they had a ceremony in the temple that the high priest was enacting every year, and there was a procession, and they would carry water, you see. And it was at that very moment that Jesus Christ, beholding that celebration, that procession of the carrying of the water, that He reminded them of the reality of this ceremony. In other words, it's not just physical water that He's talking about, but spiritual, the Holy Spirit. And, some people forget that they get involved with the physical, and they forget the spiritual content. And so that portion of information was there. But in terms of the putting away of the devil, in detail, you don't generally see scriptures of that until you come to Revelation. And here it is, as we read in chapter 20, speaking about the deceiver of all mankind, speaking about the resurrection, speaking about the period of 1,000 years, you see, which is symbolized by the Sabbath and also symbolized by the 7-day period of the Feast of Sukkot, where people are totally under the ultimate protection and safety and security and defense and blessings of the King, of the Creator, of Jesus Christ, of the God of Israel. You see? And that's only for the saints, in other words, the ones who are going to be resurrected, and obviously all those who remain alive at the coming of the Messiah, the Redeemer. And they're going to multiply and fill the face of the whole earth. So they're the people who are going to be on the face of the earth, and the saints who are going to be spirit beings. And then, when that period of 1,000 years, symbolized by the Sabbath, is over, then comes the eighth day. You see, Sunday is the eighth day. Sunday is not Sabbath, as some people call it. That's a willful deception. That's the way it began. They call it Sabbath, because Sabbath was for the day of rest, which was the seventh day. And then comes the eighth day. And on the eighth day of the feast, which was linked to it because it comes right after it, and it's in essence a part of it because it's sort of the finale, the climax, the grand climax of the feast itself, prophetically speaking also, not just physically. And it is on that day that we read this, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it," speaking about the one who became known as the Father, "from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Well, that's a description a poetic description of the fact of what you read in 2 Peter 3:7. Daniel speaks about that. Isaiah speaks about that. Chapter 66 about the new heaven and new earth. In other words, God is going to make some changes in the configuration of the earth, the way it looks, what's on it, and the stars around it. And that's basically what you read here. There was no place found for them. And I saw the dead. Now it's talking about the second resurrection now, at the end of the 1,000-year period. I saw the dead, small and great. All those who ever lived, and obviously were not resurrected, in the first resurrection, which was only for the saints, for the righteous. And so, here they come back to life. All those who ever lived. All the house of Israel are mentioned in Ezekiel 37, who are going to be brought back to life. This is the time when they are resurrected. And of course, at that point, you don't know that. And so, obviously, the Jewish community has no understanding of the chapter in terms of the timing. A lot of them think, well, this is the time when Israel has been established in the last 50 years. That's symbolically referring to that. And on the spiritualized away the chapter. Obviously, they do it because of misunderstanding and no knowledge. But here, it explains the timing of that. It's after the 1,000 years are over, on the last great day, that is symbolized by the last great day, the eighth day, or Shmini Atzeret in Hebrew. And this is what you see this happening. And so he sees the dead, small and great, standing before God, before Elohim, that is, the Father. And books were opened, the books of the law, and the books that were written all this time, as many times in the Bible you see that reference, where they are being told, and Moses talked about it, and God talked about it in the days of Moses. And anybody who sins against him, he said, I will blot him out of my book. You see, there is a book. And in that book, the names of people are written and their deeds. You see, everything about us is written. That's what Jesus Christ told us. In the last day, we're going to be judged by our word. Every word that proceeded out of our mouth, you know, our deeds, what we have done, the right and the wrong. All those things are going to be opened and we're going to be judged. And so, he says, and the books were opened. That's the books that recorded the names and all the deeds of all mankind. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So I have a book of life where the people who are going to be alive and remain alive and preserved alive, they will be in that book. And anybody who is not in that book of life, obviously, is not going to be remained alive. They're going to be resurrected to judgment of condemnation, you see? Or, as you read in other places, damnation. Now, those are the ones who are going to be condemned again to the second death, to be thrown into a lake of fire where they will be consumed. You see, not going forever and ever in that torment and misery. That's only for the devil. That being flesh and blood will be consumed. And so, this is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to that. You know, now they're alive, those who were dead. They're going to be judged according to their works. A lot of people, in their ignorance and blindness, because they have swallowed the lies of the great whore and the harlots, the churches that came out of her, you know, they call them by different names nowadays, for a while, anyway, and they were told this lie, that, you know, you die, you go to heaven, you die, you go to hell, something like that. And while you are on this lie, in this life, that is, you know, all you have to do is just believe in Christ, you don't need any works. You see? Well, God records all of our works, the good and the bad. And by those things, we're going to be judged. And God commanded us to do good works. We were created, as the Apostle Paul said many times, unto good works. What are the good works? Basically, obedience to the law of God. You see, and when you obey the law of God, He tells you what the works are all about. You work, you know, the work of God. You serve Him, you worship Him, you obey His laws and commandments. You love your neighbor as yourself. You care for his needs. You're honest with your neighbor. You don't cheat. You don't rob. You don't defraud. On the other hand, you help. You serve. You give. You share. You see? All those are works. They're works of righteousness and they're works of unrighteousness. And we either do one or the other. And based on that, these are the works that are going to judge us. So we are, in essence, signing our own verdict by our deeds. God doesn't need to do it. Just like when we are brought before the judge. You see, if we've done nothing, well, there is nothing you can say about it. You see, we've done nothing. But what we have done was evil and wrong and all that. We've got a lot of things to say about, you know, what we have done. And based on that, he's going to render the judgment. And so it is here. If what we have done is mostly good works, we're going to be judged as righteous and rewarded accordingly. And if we have done a lot of evil, you see, that's a lot of evil works, we're going to be judged accordingly. You see, whatever we sow, we shall reap. And according to our works, we're going to be either rewarded or condemned. You see, and one of the major doctrines of the false churches of this world is that you don't need to worry about works. There are no works. Just believe. You see, that's why these people who have been deceived all this time will come to Jesus Christ and say, "Hey, Lord, Lord, you know, open the door for us too." And here now they talk about their works. He says, "Look at all the things that we've done." On one hand, they say we don't believe in works. On the other hand, you know, they say we've done all these things in your name. You know, raised the dead, you know, not raised the dead, but, you know, preached and taught and served and gave and, you know, and did all these things. And they think that because of that, he's going to let them in. And he told them, "I don't even know you. Why? Because you are lawless people. You see, you do all kind of works, but you rejected my law. That's my nature, my character. That's how I'm being formed in you. That's how Christ becomes the hope of glory in us." You see, when we obey His commandments toward Him and toward men, in that He's being formed in us because He is the Word. He's the epitome of that law, of that Torah. You see, and so all those things are going to be brought up at that point. And this is what is symbolized by the last great day. And so we're going to be judged according to, as it says here, and they were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. You see, everything that we do, good or bad, is recorded. In other words, there is no such a thing as getting away with murder. A lot of people think they do, that nobody knows what they've done. Nobody heard them. Nobody knew what they felt, what they thought. And we don't realize everything is recorded. So if we think that we have privacy, there is no such a thing. If we think that, you know, Big Brother is watching over us, certainly He does. And that's God. And that's His holy angels. And they know everything. Things that nobody else knows but they and us. Because we thought those things, and sometimes we even forgot that we did, but they were recorded. You see, that's a very sober reality to realize by, as Christ said, by every word that proceeds out of our mouth, and for that matter, by every feeling and attitude, we're going to be judged. And that's why He said, it's not just enough to say, "Well, you know, I didn't commit adultery, you know, I don't mess around with my neighbor's wife, but, you know, every time she walks by, you know, I wish that I could, you know, get her in bed," or things like that, or, "I wish I could have my neighbor's property," and things like that, you see. And He says, no, if you've done it, it's as if you've already done it. It's as if you just thought it. If you just lusted for someone, for a woman, in the case of a man, or, you know, in the case of a woman, if you lusted for a man, somebody else's husband, you see, it's as if we have done it. All those things are recorded. And we're not going to be able to deny it. And there isn't going to be any dream team of lawyers who is going, you know, who are going to get us off the hook. You see? There is no such a thing, so you might as well walk in the light. Because nothing, as we were told, nothing that is hidden is going to remain as such. Everything is going to be exposed in the day of the Lord. You see? And this is the day when we stand before the judgment seat for those who are not righteous and will not be in the first resurrection. All mankind, and they're going to give account for their deeds, you know, based on what they've known. Obviously, the majority of mankind do not know the law of God. But to the degree they do know, they all know that you're not supposed to kill and murder and fornicate and commit adultery. There are a lot of things that humanity knows, you see, because laws are being passed down, whether they know God or not, one way or the other. And so they're going to be judged based on that. As Paul said, those who know the law will be judged according to the law. Those who are without law, in other words, they do not know the Torah, but they know many things about the Torah. It's like in Babylon, they have retained an awful lot of information of the laws that God gave Adam and Eve, and then the patriarch who kept it, and then the sons of Noah that preserved that information. A lot of people knew about it, you see. So there is no society on the face of the earth that does not know a measure of the law of God, even though they may not know where it came from. Based on that, they're going to be judged, and based on all the other things that they were supposed to do and they didn't know about, it's going to be brought to their attention. So this is what he's talking about here. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, that is the grave, delivered up the dead who were in them. That's where they are, in the grave. And Hades means the ground. That's all it means. It's not what people have made it in their ignorance. You know, pagans that invented doctrines and personalized Hades, making it a place where people walk around, you know, in misery and suffering and all that. And it's not, just the ground. That's all it means, the grave, where people are buried. You see, that's where they come from. And that's a part of the false prophets, you know, teachings that people believed in. So all those things are going to be brought to judgment. You know, all those liars that deceived humanity and were ministers of the devil, pretending to be ministers of righteousness. And so all of them, they were, you know, it says they were judged, each one according to his works. You see, they are works, whether we like it or not, either good or bad. And, we were reading again here in verse 13, the bottom of it. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. See, if people think they're going to die only once, they are wrong. They're going to be brought back to life if they have walked in a way that is contrary to God and they still refuse at this point to repent. We're not talking about people who didn't know anything because they were blind and ignorant and confused and all that. We're talking about people at this point that are not willing, even at this point, to repent. They are the ones who are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, you see, which is the second death. Not the ones who are going to open their eyes and repent and turn away from their evil deeds. A lot of people don't understand the plan of God. And they invented their own lies and they deceive people with it. And so this is what it's talking about. The people that are incorrigible, they despise God no matter what. They went that far. There are people like that that we know even on this earth who are that way. And these are the kind of people who are unwilling to accept repentance, unwilling to repent, unwilling to turn away from their evil deeds. Because those who are, well, you know, they can be the worst sinners that ever existed. But if they come around and are willing to accept repentance and the sacrifice of Christ for their guilt and sins and iniquities and all that, and are willing to start a new page and walk in righteousness, well, these people are going to be forgiven. But it's talking here in specific about the incorrigible, and they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire, which is going to be the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In other words, God determines by our actions and our attitudes. If we're going to be the kind of people that no matter what, we're going to rebel against Him, God is finally going to blot out the name of that person from the book of life. And later on, He makes also very plain what kind of people are also going to be blotted from the book of life, as we read at the end of this chapter here, the end of the book, that is. Let's go to the end of the book, where it says in verse 18, chapter 22, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book," speaking about Revelation, "if anyone adds to these things," you see, if anyone perverts this book by adding to it in order to pervert it, to deceive people, or take anything from it, so it says, "if anyone will add to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life." So a person can be recorded in the book of life and is slated to live forever. But if he is going to be so audacious to come, you know, and take this book and read it and start perverting it, then his name at that point is going to be blotted out from the book of life. So this is one of the guys, one of the people, you know, whoever are going to do such things are going to be thrown into the lake of fire because their names, who were in the book of life, are going to be blotted out. And you see the false doctrine among the, you know, the churches of this world, where they say, well, once saved, you are saved. You know, once you've been called and all that, and you believe in Christ, you've been saved, that's it. There's no such a thing. Apostle Paul made it very plain. You know, he said, I have to strive very hard, lest I myself be a castaway. There's no such a thing as one saved, always saved. No, Christ made it very plain, those who endure until the end shall be saved. You see? And that's what Christ also said in another parable, you know. Basically, it's a way of making it very plain to us. Those who are forsaking this world and are putting their hand to the plow, you read in the book of Luke, chapter 9, I believe, in verse 6, somewhere there. And if after they have done that, if they look back to the world like Lot's wife, you see, that he said, those people are not worthy of me. They're not going to be in the kingdom. So their names, though they began to follow him, believed in him, did good works, either change their heart, change their mind, and turn away from him and go back to their own vomit like the dog, you see, their name is going to be blotted out from the book of life. So these are the kind of people who are going to be blotted out from the book of life. And so it says God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. In other words, all the promises to be given to those who are going to overcome. You see? And so all these things are symbolized by the last great day, the day that comes after the feast of Sukkot, of Tabernacles. You see? In other words, nothing was done away with. The law of God is still in force. And these are part of the works that we are to do. The works of God. You see, whatever he told us to do. And this is Jesus Christ that was giving this law and these teachings and the things that we ought to do. You see? And if we have the opportunity to build the booth and we don't do it, it's going to be recorded. And if we don't have the opportunity to do it because of circumstances, it's going to be recorded. We couldn't do it. A lot of people, you know, are in prison because people despise them. And they despise them because they obey God. And a lot of God's people, you know, were thrown into prison. Paul was in prison for quite a long time. Well, you can be sure that when he was in prison, he was not building a booth. When it came to this holiday, you see. So, I know those are circumstances. If you are on a ship, on a boat, you know, and it takes a long time, many months, and you happen to be during the feast on the boat, obviously you're not going to have a booth there. Or you live in an apartment building, condo, whatever it may be. You cannot build a booth, you see. God, you know, can live with all those circumstances. That's not the issue. But whenever it's possible, as a community, you know, they should be able to build something in their own property, in their own community, or whatever it may be, at least to do what they can, you see. And when all that is not done because people have contempt for this law of God, then this work of contempt is going to be recorded. Such and such has a contemptuous attitude and heart and mind toward my law, and we're going to take care of that in the day of judgment. And that's what the last great day was all about. And so, basically, this is what we see here in Leviticus 23. The whole plan of God, the historic and the prophetic, is all recorded here. And of course, not everything is explained here, but as time goes by, there are more explanations. And you can imagine that Moses told him an awful lot of things. The prophets understood many of those things. And people knew them, you know, but gradually they depart from the law of God and the ways of God, and they're going back into idolatry and they forget all these things. So this kind of information comes and goes. But on the other hand, it's always there, one way or the other. Some are always preserving it, and see, and as time went by, also God gave them more details to understand it. And so basically what you see here in this chapter, you see the entirety of the plan of God, beginning with the Sabbath, you see, the first holy day, the first day of cessation from work that God gave mankind. That's the Sabbath, and that symbolizes not only the fact that he created heaven and earth and he rested on the seventh day. You see, that's a historic explanation of it, you see. And it's not only because he brought them out of the land of Egypt where they were in bondage and never had a day off, you see. That's also the historic explanation. But it is also because of the day of rest that is coming in the future, the millennium, as it is called, the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah, of the Redeemer, of the King of Israel. You see, this is what it symbolizes. And so that's what the millennium is all about. And then you have all the holidays, beginning with the Passover, because man has departed from God and sinned against God. And, well, there was a need for sacrifice, because the law of God was that, and God was not going to compromise with that. That when blood is shed, blood must be shed to rectify, you see, that iniquity. And without the remissions of sin, there is no forgiveness, you see. And that's why when Adam and Eve had sinned, God had to kill the first animal symbolically for them. He was not about to kill them, you see. And so he killed an animal to symbolize his sacrifice that is coming much later on, the ultimate sacrifice. Because an animal, generally speaking, can die for another animal. But it takes a man to die for another man. You see, that's why he had to come and give his life, the creator of us all, whose life is worth more than all of us put together, you see. And God was not about to compromise with that. And therefore he had to come, become flesh and blood, and give his life for us, because he was righteous, he never sinned. And so it had to be a lamb without spot, without blemish, and no man can ever fill that role. Only God himself could. And so he became flesh and blood for that very purpose. And of course a lot of people don't believe it, but they will in the future. You see, God made it very plain to them, but they were not willing to have eyes to see and ears to hear, because every day of atonement, they enacted this ceremony. One goat for the Lord, you see, and one goat for the devil. And then ultimately speaking, this is what we see here at the end of the story. The sacrifice of the Lord was paid, that's 2,000 years ago, and now you can atone for the sins of all mankind, and all the sins of mankind are finally placed on the head of the devil, and he's thrown into the lake of fire, this time for good, to be tormented forever and ever. And so you see this succession, you know, of all the holidays that describe all that. And so the Passover began the plan of redemption of mankind with the sacrifice of the Lamb. And then after that, once our sins are being washed away, what are we to do? Go back and continue to sin, disobey the law of God as the men of all the churches of this world? That's what they say. Christ died for us. Now we don't have to obey the law. In other words, now we can go back and continue to walk in our sins and iniquities. Of course not. That's what the days of unleavened bread are all about. Put away sin. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthians and all the churches that he taught. Put away sin. That's what the days of unleavened bread, and therefore he told them. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Speaking about the feast of unleavened bread, because it was during that period of time that he wrote to them, you know, without malice, without hypocrisy, without committing sin and iniquity, without, you know, committing incest or lying or deceiving or being arrogant or haughty, whatever it may be. You see, that's the reason for the period of the 7 days. And then after that, the count from that point to the giving of the law, that's the Pentecost, or count 50, Shavuot, 7 weeks, where to count. You see, because once Israel came out of Egypt, the lamb was sacrificed. Then they had the days of unleavened bread, where they were supposed to put all the sins of Egypt behind their back, which they never did, you see. But it was to prepare them to come before Sinai to receive the Torah and to be a part of the marriage, you see. And then later on, that Torah will become a living thing, as God told, you know, Jesus Christ told the churches in second and third chapters of Revelation. Those who are going to overcome, he is going to give them the tree of life. And the Torah is compared to a tree of life. You see? So it's spiritual. In other words, after the counting of the 7 weeks, it's not just to come and receive a physical scroll or tables of law and then all the parchments that came with it, the book of the law, you see? But to receive a law that will be written in their hearts. And that's where the new covenant is going to be based on that. The law is not going to be written at that point on tables of stone. You see, but it's going to be written by the Holy Spirit in the heart of every person, so they obey the law, not disobey the law and say the law is done away with. You know, Christ had done it for me, or God had done it for me. You know, that's a height of insanity and idiocy. And for people to follow that shows, you know, where people are. They're only insane people. That's why only when the Spirit of God is really given to a person that receives a sound mind and it begins to obey the law. So all those people that claim to have the Holy Spirit, if they are disobedient to the law of God, they are still insane and have no Holy Spirit. You see? God gives, as Peter made it very plain to the Sanhedrin, God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him, not to those who disobey Him, and so the law is done away with. And so you have a whole false religion that supposedly follows Christ. All they have is just a name, you know, and a few little doctrines that they believe in, But all the rest are lies, lies, lies. And that's all they are. And it's a religion of lies. It's a false religion. From top to bottom. Unfortunately, too many innocent people, you know, oftentimes good people to a certain degree, obedient to the law of God to a certain degree, you see, like the moral law, they do that. They think, you know, that should be kept, so it's good. They should do that. And then after that, you know, they disobey every other law of God, and they will come before Christ, and they will tell them, I don't even know you. You are lawless. You hate my law. You don't realize what every law that I gave, what it does. It's a part of the building block of what you're going to be made of. You see, and if you rejected that, what do you have? You're naked. You don't have the garments of righteousness. You are full of spots and blemishes. And that's unfortunately the case for the most. But, you know, being sincere, God is going to give them an opportunity to repent. He's going to remove the veil, open their eyes, and make them see it. Well, that's what the plan of salvation is all about, to explain all these things. And so Pentecost came, and then later on Jerusalem came, and that's again Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was poured on them. Israel did not receive the Holy Spirit in Sinai because they were blind, they were faithless, they were totally rebellious all the time. But the ones that were not received the Holy Spirit. Moses had the Holy Spirit, Joshua had the Holy Spirit, the 70 elders received the Holy Spirit, the leaders of Israel, Aaron had the Holy Spirit. And if all of them wholeheartedly gave their minds and hearts to God, they would have received the Holy Spirit to be, you see, with them. And it's not the Holy Spirit that begets them to be the sons of the Father, because that relationship is going to occur only later on with the death of the sacrifice of the Lamb to open the door, you know, to the Holy Spirit. That's talking about a different thing. That's the Spirit that begets us. And that was going to happen only after the sacrifice of Christ and the acceptance of it. But for the Holy Spirit of God to be in them, just like it was in all the prophets, that was available from the Garden of Eden. That's what the tree of life there was offered to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were not willing to take it, because they want to do their own thing. And people to this very day want to do their own thing. They'd rather eat the things that God told them not to eat and the things that God offers them that don't want it. They despise it. And that's what the law of God is. It's the tree of life. And most people despise it because the devil puts that spirit of rebellion in most human beings on the face of the earth. And that's why they call the children of disobedience. Well, the plan of salvation is to redeem them from that spirit, that attitude, this sinfulness, this disease that is in the heart of men, that causes men to be a carnal-minded person who is an enemy of God, who is not subject to the Torah, the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so now God is going to pour His Holy Spirit upon all flesh, and that's what Pentecost is all about. And after that comes the Feast of Trumpets, where God comes and judges the whole earth, takes over all the kingdoms of the earth, destroys the power of Satan, reigns over this earth, you know, for 1,000 years, until all of his enemies are being subject to him, under his footstool, you see, and obey him, you see. And then obviously when that happens, well, the Feast of Tabernacles becomes a reality during that period of time. In other words, all under the ultimate protection of God and not men anymore, not their own deeds or things, whatever, that they created with their own hands. And then comes the ultimate. All those people who did not obviously make it into the millennium, since they all died from the Garden of Eden, you know, they're all dead people, they were not resurrected at His coming, at the coming of Jesus Christ, of the Redeemer, of the God of Israel, who's going to reign over all the earth, you see, so they're going to be brought symbolically on the last great day, which comes after the 7 days of the feast, which are symbolized also in the millennium, along with the Sabbath, which is the main symbol of the millennium, day of rest, day of the Lord, when He reigns over all the earth, you see. And that's what basically what the plan of God is all about. Anyway, this is just a conclusion of this subject, and I think there is enough information here. Obviously there is an awful lot more, but we cannot go into too many details. That's something that everybody, once they have the basics, you know, just read the book, live by it day and night, meditate on it day and night, and God directly by His Spirit will illuminate and open the eyes and make it possible for us to know more and more and more. And as it is, we're limited to how much we can know at this time. As Paul said, now we just see darkly, as in a dark glass. God does not choose to reveal everything at this point. But still, there is much more to be known for those who study the Word of God day and night, and there they are able to put everything together. And people should do it on their own, on a personal basis. And so this is basically the conclusion to this plan of God here. And so we'll continue again from verse 34. Let's just have a sort of a concluding statement here. Reread certain scriptures, verse 34 or 33. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, On the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. So this is what we went through. And on the first day shall be holy convocation, that is a Sabbath. You shall do no manner of servile work, you see. And anybody who does work on the Sabbath, which, whether it be the weekly Sabbath or the annual Sabbath, God said, He is going to destroy them. And people are disobeying that. You know, they're being told lies. Well, Jesus Christ, kept the law. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. I don't need to do it. So He's the Lord of every holy day. I don't need to do it. Well, these are fools. I'm going to pay the penalty for it, and things are not going to be pleasant and rosy for them when that time comes. Verse 34, it says, verse 35, On the first day shall be holy convocation, you shall do no manner of servile work, because it is a Sabbath. 7 days you shall bring an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Of course, when there is a temple, you can do it. There is no temple, you can't do it. But there is going to be a temple again in the future. Is going to be rebuilt, and God is going to dwell in it, and from under His throne there will be a river, stream of water that will come and go one section toward the Dead Sea, another section toward the Mediterranean, you see, and people will come and bring offerings. All the offerings that you read of in Leviticus are going to be again there, every single one of them. As Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle from the Torah shall pass, until all things be fulfilled, until the last great day, you see, that's what it means. Nothing is done away with, even though people have been told lies, and they do not understand the words of the Apostle Paul, and the things that he said, well, no more from now, it's all done away with, it's only until Christ. That's not what he's talking about. And so this is what he says here, 7 days, You shall bring an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And for those who want to see that, just read the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel and see God speaking there. This is Jesus Christ speaking in person and telling Ezekiel how life is going to be in the millennium. And, people should start listening to God instead of to man that lies in the name of God. Put their faith in man. God says, cursed be the man that puts his faith in man. Too many people do. That's what all the false religions of this earth are all about. Man-made. Inspired by the devil, mixed with a little bit of truth. That's all it is. And he says, it's a holy convocation. You shall bring an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn day, a day of solemn assembly. Speaking about the eighth day. And then, verse 37, he concludes. Obviously, a solemn day. You shall do no manner of servile work. Again, it's the last Sabbath. So the plan of God begins with the Sabbath and ends up with the Sabbath. You see, verse 37, these are the appointed seasons of the Lord. It's an appointment that people must keep. And a lot of people who despise God and say, you send me an invitation, I'm not willing to come. That's what they're saying. And that's the height of contempt and arrogance on the part of any man that claims, well, I don't need to keep these holidays. This is Jewish. That's a demonic thinking. A lot of people are into that without even realizing it. For some people just to say, well, I keep the Sabbath, that's all I need to do. I don't need to do anything about the holidays. I'm mocking God. And nobody can mock God. We can play all the games we want in this life. We're going to stand in the judgment seat there, and our works are going to testify against us. You see? And that's what he's saying here. These are the appointed seasons of the Eternal, not of the Jew, not of Moses, of the Eternal, of Jesus Christ. You see? That's why he tells people, get out of here. You're lawless people. How dare you even come over here and claim that you are my disciples? They say, oh, Lord, Lord, we're yours too. And he says, no, you're not mine. I don't know you. That's why. And so he said, these are the appointed seasons of the Eternal, the mighty of Jesus Christ, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. You do it. He's going to ask us, did you do it? Oh, no, I didn't do it. Why not? All kinds of reasons. Get out of here. And so he says, you're going to proclaim them. As we mentioned earlier, sometimes, there are circumstances that force you to postpone this or that, or whatever it may be, or adjustments, with the lunar calendar, you know, in contrast to the sun, and you know, the changes and things like that. That's why he said that basically you are the ones who are going to have to do it. That's on the circumstances too. And you shall proclaim them in holy convocations to bring an offering made by fire unto the Lord. A burnt offering and a meal offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, each on its own day. In other words, every day of the feast. Beside the Sabbath of the Eternal, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which you give unto the Lord. So, the sacrifices of the feast were separate from the regular ones that they were supposed to bring. Verse 39, howbeit on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit, speaking about Pentecost in essence, all the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord 7 days. It's not the Pentecost, we're talking about Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Gatherings. And the 15th day, that is, on the 15th day of the seventh month, that's when you begin the Feast of Sukkot, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land. That's why that name also was given to the Feast of Sukkot, Feast of Ingathering, of the fruit, you see. You shall keep the feast of the Lord 7 days. And so also it's symbolically and spiritually and prophetically, it's talking about the gathering of all the people of God. You see? Who are good fruits, not the bad fruits. And so the feast also symbolizes that. And that's why only the righteous and the saints are going to be resurrected at the coming of Christ, of the Messiah, of the Redeemer, and all the rest are going to be left in the grave until the 1,000 years are over. And so that's symbolic of that. Also the Feast of Gathering of the people of God. And you shall keep the Feast of the Lord 7 days. And as Christ made it very plain, when he comes down, he's going to sit on the judgment seat, and he's going to send his holy angels to gather all of his people, you see, and reward them according to their deeds. And so gather all the fruit of the land. You shall keep the Feast of the Lord 7 days. This is the Feast of the Lord again. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, so that's the Sabbath. And on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest, and that's the last Sabbath. On the eighth day. So all these are Sabbaths, and God said, you keep them. That's what we read in Isaiah 56. Those who keep my covenant and keep my Sabbaths, in the plural. There are many Sabbaths in a year. Beside the 52 weeks of the year, you see, and 52 Sabbaths, you also have the holy days. That's another 8 of them. And he shall take on the first day. Now, notice what you do on the first day of the feast of Sukkot. That's beside the building of the Sukkah. The Sukkah is already built, constructed. It's already there. Now, on the first day, which is on the Sabbath, that's another command here, a separate one from the building of the booth. He said, this is what you do. And you shall take on the first day, that is on the first day of the feast, you know, take it with you, and take it, you know, when you go to the temple, you take it with you. On the first day, you take the fruit of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of fig trees, and willows of the brook. Well, in Hebrew, they call it the lulav. And that's what the Jews do, you know, to this very day, on the feast of Sukkot. On the first holy day, they take it to the synagogue. And on commemoration of this law, in the old days, they took it to the tabernacle, and after that, the temple. This law is not done away with, still in force to this very day. And how many people do it? They think, well, that's Jewish stuff. It's funny. You know, that's not something, you know, we should do. We're Christians. You see, Christ did it for us. And all this foolishness. Well, we're going to have to give account for that. Have we done it? You see? Well, we departed so far from that now we think it's strange and it's weird, and we're not going to do it. Yeah. If the knowledge of the law enters into our minds, we're going to be responsible for it. So, in other words, we do whatever we can under the circumstances. And branches of palm trees and boughs of trees and willows of the brook. So he said, you take all those things on the first day of the holy day, that is on the Sabbath, and you shall rejoice before the Eternal, your God, 7 days. He says, so you do it, and then you rejoice before God for 7 days. And, you know, there is information about it. You can go to any Jewish encyclopedia or book that describes, you know, the laws of Sukkot or Tabernacles. It would explain to you the meaning of the of these four items here that they were to take with them into the temple or synagogue, and they use them to this very day. And so you say, you take it and you rejoice before the Lord 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the eternal 7 days in the year. It is a statue forever in your generations. You shall keep it in the 7th month. So when was it done away with if it is a statute forever? For all of your generations. As long as you're alive, in other words. As long as there are generations. You know, father begets a son, so to speak. And the son, you know, grows up and gets a son and so forth, and the generations go on. And as long as that goes on, he said, you do it. And you keep it throughout your generations. It was never done away with, and Christ made it very plain. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the Torah. These are the works we're going to be judged by. And you shall keep it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. You see? You shall dwell in booths, not in condos, not in apartments, not here and there and all that. Unless, you know, circumstances are otherwise, and you cannot build a booth. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this time and continue next time. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.